Let me begin with the thought of what we just sang, right? That is why we're here today, is to sing praise to Christ, to sing praise. Let me frame it in parenting this way. Parenting exists to make much, not of parenting or the child, but parenting exists to make much of Christ. It is truly the reason we should parent. Now, as I thought about this and prayed for you all and prepared for our time together, I thought, you know, there are many reasons to not be here right now. There are many reasons, but let me tell you what should be the main reason that we are here right now. And that main reason is worship. Think about that. What would motivate anyone to go to a parenting seminar? My prayer is that it would be worship. And here's a way to think of it. Because Christ is worthy of your parenting for his praise. But even more than that, think of it this way. Parenting with the right aim, ambition, and action is itself worship. Parenting with the right aim, ambition, and action is itself an act of worship. And in that, parenting is acted for praise. So let me just obviously state a few obvious things. One is that commitment must go beyond commitment to parenting for Christ's praise, must go beyond any seminar. It must go beyond any conference or any even series of them. It must be a devotion that encompasses the whole of your endeavor and life as a parent. But my point in saying that in this time is to also echo what has been said, that what I pray this would be is a joyful beginning, a launching of a ministry to the families in the church, that the local church would be a steward of grace to families, and that this would be one of many times that we would gather simply to help one another, to minister the gospel of grace to families for Christ's praise. So I pray for your consideration and your commitment to go beyond one seminar. And I also just want to note that the material that you have been given, including this workbook of some, 46 pages, is material that is given not to complete today. Don't want to think that somehow that's our goal. Our goal is not to complete material. It's not to check boxes. It's a means. It's all a means to an end. And the end is the praise of Christ. My aim is going to be not so much lecture or academics, but I pray that I would touch your heart. I want to touch your hearts for parenting for Christ. I pray that if anything, that the impression that you receive is just how grand and awesome it is to be a parent. And how significant your privilege and responsibility is. And to be encouraged and uplifted, not as one struggling to do this on your own, but one in the community of Christ's church. Blessed and encouraged and strengthened and supported to parent for Christ's praise. Today we begin really unit one, which is the whole day is just unit one, and it's just the foundations. And you know, you think about a skyscraper, and we once had someone attending the church before they moved away where I was fascinated by his description of how deep they had to excavate into the earth in order to build a skyscraper. They had to go almost as far down as they do up just because of the nature of the strength of the foundation determines the longevity and the reliability of the strength of the superstructure. Well, most parents approach parenting at the ground level and they try to build. But you've got to go deep. You've got to go to the foundations. You've got to build the strength where no one sees. You've got to go underneath it all before you can begin to apply simple principles of this is how we do it or methods. You've got to first lay this profoundly important foundation. What is the foundation? Well, the foundation I'm going to give to you in this session is the big picture. The foundation is something more than just a word or a phrase or a couple things to remember. The foundation is something that should be permeating through your blood. As your heart beats, you it's everywhere. It's in your thoughts, it's in your desires, it's in your joys, it's in your fears. The idea of the foundation is the big picture. So it's not a how-to manual as much as it is truly something that should master us. Not something we can master, but something that should master us. Now it's powerfully practical, it's just not pragmatic. And I'll touch on that. What do I mean by pragmatic and practical? Practical is it's something that we can take and put into practice. I pray that this will be very, very practical. But not pragmatic. Pragmatic means it's something that we do because it produces the results we want. And if it produces those results, then we'll do it. Irrespective, really, of principle, irrespective of right or wrong, health or injury. So I want to be very practical, not pragmatic. I want to be principle-driven, and I want it to be something that is laying a foundation. Let's start right here, and you'll talk about this in the breakouts, but let's just start here with this thought. I wonder what you would do if you were to write down what your idea, if you were to write a paragraph of what your idea of success in parenting looks like. What is success in parenting? What would be a successful career of parenting to you? What would it look like? How would you measure it? How do you determine the success or not of parenting? I want you to think about that. Sometimes we come into parenting and we don't realize even how we should measure success of parenting or not. I want to start there. And I want to consider only three focal points this first session. These three focal points are really one, but I'm going to break them down for the sake of our categorical thinking is our chief end. I want to understand worldviews, and I want to look at the local church. So all of these serve, they might seem disparate, but they all are really serving together to one grand purpose, and that is that we would parent for Christ's praise. So let's begin with the first, and if you want to follow along even in the workbook, you can do that with me. I'll start with page 3. And we're looking here at the idea, again, of pondering our purpose. When we talk about a chief end, that's what we're really interested in. We're interested in understanding our purpose. We want to ponder this purpose. You could note, again, the idea that we should begin with parenting is the question that's bigger than parenting. We should begin with the question of why am I here? Why am I here? Why is humanity here? Why does humanity exist? We have to begin with this idea of what is the point to human life? What is the purpose? We let us not be existentialists, which means we just exist. We live to exist, and that's all there is to it. It's self-defeating. It's no meaning. There's no purpose in it. And as I said here at the end of that first paragraph, nothing is more dehumanizing than purposelessness. I wonder if you've thought about that. You are designed and wired and you are made to thrive when you have purpose. And when you don't have purpose, that is when you wane and you fail and you falter and you become depressed and discouraged and it robs you of the essence of what it means to be made in the image of God. You are made for a purpose. And we can't begin to hope to know how to parent unless we know the purpose of human life. Right? Is this all simple and logical, I trust? We have to begin by asking the question, before we ask about parenting, we're going below the earth and building a foundation to understand, what is the purpose of it? What is the purpose of human life? What's my purpose? What am I here? What am I doing? What am I living for? Well, you know the statement there in that second paragraph, pondering purpose directs us to God, the author, the creator, the ruler, the judge over all. There can be no more solid ground upon which we order our lives, order our living and parenting. And that's going to be a key theme. In order to parent biblically, for Christ's praise, it begins with living it. Always. Always. So you'll hear that and be reminded of that over and over. Now, what is our chief end? Well, you can read the rest of that page later. I love what Warfield says. I do think that, let's just touch on this, and I want to comment briefly on that. What is our chief end? The chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I do believe that is the most brilliant, concise, you might say compendious, capture of the purpose of human existence ever penned by men. I think it's marvelous in capturing the breadth and the height and the glory of what God reveals in Scripture for why he created us. Isaiah 43:7 is going to tell us explicitly he created us for his glory. And over we are told that the grand end of our existence, the hope we have in Christ, is to be in his presence with pleasures forevermore. You put those together and they give you the beginning and the end of why. Why did God create? For his glory and our joy. You have to go there if you are going to deal with answering the question, why do I exist? What is the purpose of human life? And you have to go there before you can begin to talk about, how then should I parent? How then should I parent? Well, what I wanted to touch on with B.B. Warfield, notice in the middle of that third paragraph, I point out that B.B. Warfield reflects wonderfully on the way that that really the Westminster Shorter Catechism opens with the best question that I believe can be asked for the sake of understanding purpose. He says, it sets the learner at once in his right relation to God, withdrawing his eyes from himself, even from his own salvation, as the chief object of concern. And fixes them on God and his glory, and bids him seek his highest blessedness in him. My point is, this too should inform and influence our parenting. So you will notice in your bag you have a little catechism that I've finally been able to put together for the church, and I have intentionally kept that first question as the first question in that catechism. And so here's the point. I'm passionate about getting this right. I love the Heidelberg. It opens up and says, what is your comfort? What is our only comfort in life and death? Wonderful question. It's at the end of this catechism. The reason why is because I agree with Warfield. We should begin not with ourselves, but we should begin with God, the centrality of God. We have to understand our existence that way, and we have to understand parenting that way. We have to begin with God. It has to be truly in the centrality of his purposes. Now, here's how we can connect some of these thoughts. Let me back up a little bit from that chief end and ask you a few questions again. I think as a parent, every parent would say honestly and earnestly and believingly, they want what is best for their children, right? They want what is best for their children. The question then becomes, what do you define as best? What do you define as best? I ask this question, and I want to prepare you to discuss it in your groups. Do you believe that we live in a world that is hostile to the souls of children. If you don't believe that question, if you don't believe that, then there's a lot more foundational work that's needed. There's a lot more understanding that's needed in terms of the nature of God and the nature of man. Well, you know, when you ask these questions and you talk about living in a hostile world and raising children in a world that's going to be hostile to their soul, it won't appear that way. Sometimes it comes as an angel of light. Sometimes it's wrapped in beautiful pictures of education and welfare. It's called self-esteem and all kinds of other things. But whatever it is, the point here I'm getting at is you think about, well, if my child is living in a hostile world to its soul, you might be tempted to become anxious in parenting. And I want to encourage you, no, do not become anxious. The thoughts of this grand and high calling and the seriousness of it can easily induce anxiety. But here's what I want to commend to you. Instead of anxious parenting, active parenting. Don't be anxious, filled with unholy fears, but be active, applying the things you know, beginning with this grand purpose. Most parents tend to parent reactively, not actively. You know what I mean by that? This is how it usually goes. Parents read a good book on parenting, or they go to a seminar or whatever, and they get, okay, these are the things that I need to be aiming at for my parenting. I should do this, I should do that, I should do this, I should do the other. Okay, we got this. And it's like they go out into the battlefield of everyday life, and at the street level, how do they end up parenting? Usually, it's in reaction to the things that happen day by day. Oh, this happens. Oh, I got to react to that. Oh, then this happens, and I got to react to that. Oh, and then there's this thing, and then I got to react to that. And you're just typically parenting by reaction rather than action, rather than guiding and leading and aiming and directing toward a goal. I can't tell you how many parents will parent just day to day, and they don't have a goal in mind. They don't have a vision for the most important thing you will ever do. It's the hardest task a human being can do. I dare say it can be the most rewarding, but it for sure is this. It's the hardest, and it is something that therefore requires diligent sacrifice, and it must begin here with the goal. It must begin with the goal. So I have this idea here, parenting must begin with its end in mind. And if you get nothing else, do remember, I know there's cliches and sometimes we just want to spit them out, but sometimes, you know, they do reflect an insightful truth. So here's the cliche. Where there's a will, there's a way. There is truth to that. In that if your heart is captive to a goal, you will find the way. And you do not need someone to put training wheels on your journey and someone to direct you at every decision how to parent. If your heart is tuned to its goal, to the end, you will, by the grace of God and in the strength of His Spirit alone, you will be able to find a way. So my greatest burden is not to give you law, but to give you awe, focusing on Christ and realizing this is the goal. You'll find a way. And cultures all around the world have parented in different methods and with different techniques and different tools. But for every culture and time in history, God has designed this singular goal. So parenting must begin with the end in mind. It's like if you are on a boat, a small little boat, and you're in a dark place on the water in a large lake, and you have no hope of, it's cloudy, you can't even see the stars. You have no hope of navigating except that you keep your eye on the goal. And come what may, if there's rocks in the way or other vessels, you will find your way as long as you keep your eye on the goal. If the wind comes and pushes you one way and tosses you about and throws a calamity into your path, you will go around it. As long as you keep your eye on the goal, you'll make it there. You've got to keep the eye on the goal, however. If you don't have a goal, then where are you going? Where is your parenting going? I want to stress to parent actively, not reactively, to parent in a way that is always striving to maintain the goal, a way that is always looking. You must have a goal. Where there is no goal, you will fall into one of two options. Watch this. When you have no goal, you'll fall into either natural impulses or natural ideals. Natural is the key word in both. Natural impulses or natural ideas. Here's how it works. Christian parents, if they don't have the goal, if they aren't looking to the goal for Christ's praise, then they tend to parent in a way that relies on natural impulses and natural ideas. How are the natural impulses? Well, these are things like, you know, first of all, we have a sinful nature. Our child has a sinful nature. And so the flesh will induce an impulse when it's hungry, when it's tired, when it's hurt, when it's frustrated from circumstances. You add that to a personal disposition, a personality differences, and then you add to that influences from the world and around you, and what you have is impulse. You just have parenting by a natural impulse. You act on the moment, in the mood. You react because of the circumstance or how it made you feel, or I'm tired of it, it's been building, or you look at comparisons and you act according to comparisons. This is all natural impulse. Or you parent by natural ideas. And in natural ideas, you look to people like Sigmund Freud and Abraham Maslow, and you think about the hierarchy of needs, and you think about the psychology of this child, and you look to the culture, and you look to peers, and you compare with other people, and you listen to podcasts and Oprah and Dr. Phil, and maybe you have your own personal dreams. Maybe you have your own ideas of what you want the child to be like. Maybe you're going to try to live through them. Maybe you want to accomplish what you never did through them vicariously. Maybe the natural idea is that the greatest on earth that I could see would be their health, their happiness, their wealth, their fame, and their pleasure. And you parent according to natural ideas. Now, you know, that's none of us are immune to that. None of us. But when we don't parent according to the goal, when we don't have the end as the beginning of our parenting, as the goal that we're going to parent and direct all of our parenting toward, if we don't have that goal and we're not driving toward it actively, if we are parenting reactively, then bad circumstances can lead to bad moods, and bad moods can lead to bad actions. And children will not grow up under a parent that's consistent. There will be inconsistencies. There will be blow-ups. There will be changing of rules, changing of demands. There will be the condition where the kid, you know, once they get older, they begin to talk among the siblings. Oh, is dad in a good mood today? You know, none of that should be among us. It shouldn't be mood-based. It shouldn't be based upon circumstances and so forth. This dynamic of reacting creates an unhealthy environment for parenting. One last thought on the reacting idea would be, you know, how do you measure success I said earlier, how would you do that? Well, one thought is this: if you don't have a goal, how can you measure? How can you measure success if you don't have a goal? The only way to measure success is have a goal. In the business world, I remember we had to set goals, and then we would work toward them, and then we would measure success or failure. Well, if you don't have a goal, how do you measure the success? Here's the point. What should be the goal of your parenting? The chief end of creation is for man to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this concisely captures the purpose of human existence. Therefore, I suggest the chief end of procreation corresponds to the chief end of creation. Procreation is the gift of the miracle of God creating a human being through you. And so the procreation leads to the idea of parenting as a necessity, and parenting then finds its ultimate purpose in the ultimate purpose of God creating. So this includes adoption of children as well. This includes the totality of parenting is for the same as creation. It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Psalm 22, 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. This is his design and goal even for creating families. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. This is his goal. This is the end in mind. Why do we have procreation? So that more images of God would be made to praise him. That's why. We don't have procreation for us to have feelings. We have procreation for the glory of God, and our feelings will follow it. But we can do a great disservice if we tune our feelings to something else other than the goal of the glory of God. But if we tune our feelings to that, that's where we'll find true joy, and we'll have a clear conscience as parents. Psalm 102, this is clearly God's design for parenting. Let this be recorded, that is, the works of God, for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. What is then the goal of parenting? But that those who come into existence through parents will praise God. That's the goal. That's the point. When we talk about a chief duty, we talk about the duties of parents with a plural S, duties of parents. Let me just say, this is clearly, this first session is about the duty, singular, one duty. There is one chief duty, the duty that aligns all other duties, the duty that orders and directs and orients all other duties. What is that one chief duty? But the praise of God. Here's what I want to challenge you with and ask you to think with me. You know, what does it matter if your child's a millionaire and doesn't have Christ? Didn't my Lord say, what does a person gain if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? So why would we parent for them to be rich? What does it matter if they go to the greatest institutions of learning and they become popular and famous for their brilliant minds and all their understanding of how the world works? What does it matter if they influence other people and they don't have Christ? What does it matter if you have the healthiest child on the planet? No injuries and great health index. And they don't have Christ. What does it matter? All the things that we... What does it matter that they're the best athlete in the world? What does it matter that they're the best musician in the world? What does it matter that they would be the best artist and the greatest contributor to politics in a God-honoring way even? But if they don't have Christ, what does it matter? Here's what I'm challenging you with. Where do you spend most of your parenting interests and investments and drive? Is it in those things? Or does the chief end grab you? I ask then, what is the chief end of your parenting? Well, parenting for Christ's praise, I mean two things by this, and I need to move quickly here. Two things by this. First, you might, by the phrase, I have a, in theology, it's called a double intender. What I mean by this is there's two purposes to this statement. Parenting for Christ's praise. Well, the first is the parent. Here's what I mean, that you parent and your parenting, the act of parenting, is to the praise of Christ. But I also, of course, have in mind the child, that your parenting will lead and will be aimed at, and the goal that you're after is that the child would praise Christ. So it goes something like this. You have the parent is how to parent. The how is to praise Christ in your parenting. And the why is, why am I parenting? That my child would praise Christ. How do I parent? I parent to praise Christ. That's how. Why do I parent? I parent that my child would praise Christ. This is parenting for Christ's praise. Does it make sense? And it always has this order, doesn't it? Hypocrisy is going to be the most deadly defeat of parenting for Christ's praise. If you think that you're going to promote in your child a praise of Christ when you're not yourself, it always begins here in our hearts. That's why I said our greatest reason for being here is worship. Only then will it spill over into a parenting for Christ's praise. Well, with that in mind, let's touch on worldview. There's much more to consider, but you can do that in the breakouts. In worldview, I'm going to go too fast for what this deserves. I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with the concept of a worldview, I want to commend that task to you. Look it up, search it out. You can come to us and talk to us, even get some recommendations. I'll share an Equipping Center resource that you can look at later. My point here is just to underscore the importance of dealing with worldviews. You'll notice one of the things I say on the top of page 7, or at the middle of page 7, what is a worldview, and why do we speak of that instead of faith? The reason why is because faith can be overloaded, and it's obviously in the scripture often is used in a narrow sense, whereas worldview, here's the point, that last sentence in that paragraph under what is a worldview, it states this. Whereas worldview overtly describes one's whole conception and philosophy of life that directs their ethics, values, expressions, dreams, hopes, perceptions, pursuits, joys, fears, feelings, faith, and conduct. So a worldview is a totality of what you believe and how you act on that belief. It's how you see life and how you process life. It's how you react to life and act in life. A worldview is a very comprehensive thing, and this is what I want to encourage. As it concerns parenting, here's the key. Sometimes we think that good Christian parenting is getting our children to learn a few Bible stories and a few Bible verses. That's not. The point is to impart, to, I would say, model and mentor the whole of a changed life in Christ. The glory and the beauty of an entirely different worldview. Give them lenses through which to see the world in Christ. Present the beauty and the attraction of God in that way. This is key to parenting. Not just get them to learn a few verses or get them to obey a few rules or get them to learn a few stories. But help them. And of course, God will be the sovereign one in this. We'll touch on that in the next session. But do all you can to facilitate a rewiring of their thinking. So that here's the key elements. Number one, every worldview has some concept of the ultimate, the absolute, the real, like Schaefer used to say, the real reality. That is God in the biblical worldview. Secondly, Everyone has some idea of the created order, some idea of material science and mechanics and the nature of the universe itself, where it came from and what life is and its meaning. Well, that's creation in the biblical worldview. God created the material realm. Third, humanity. Every worldview has some answer or thought or belief as to what is the nature of man. Most people today believe that the nature of man is good. That if you just teach him the right things, he'll do the right things. That is not a biblical worldview. And that will have direct bearing on how you parent. The nature of man. Third is truth. Knowledge, epistemology, all the concepts of reason and presupposition and all the metaphysics that the institutes like to play with. But here's the reality. In Scripture, the essence of true knowledge is truth itself, that there is truth that is absolute and that God defines it. Number five, there's the plight. Every worldview has some thought and conception of why is there suffering in the world? Why is there evil? Why do we get sick? Why do we die? Well, this is the plight of humanity. And in the Scriptures, it spells it very plainly. It is because of sin. Because of sin. Number six, we find hope. Every worldview has some category, some thought of why or how, on what ground do they stand for hope. And in Scripture, the hope and the only true hope is not found in this realm, not found in this world, but the only true hope comes from God himself, comes from heaven, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. Salvation defines our hope and the promises that come with it. Seven, every worldview has some code of ethics, some morality, some standard by which to live. Is it right or wrong to murder? Is it right or wrong to lie? Is it right or wrong to commit abortion? Well, the Christian worldview says, look, God determines what's right or wrong, regardless of circumstances. And those ethics are given to us through the Word of God, the truth. And then you have number eight, afterlife. Everyone believes in something, some concept of it, whether it's that there is none, or that it's annihilationism, or that there is an eternity that follows this life. The biblical worldview speaks very plainly that there is an eternal existence that is conscious in either a new heaven and new earth or in a place called hell. And then finally, or two more, we have history itself. How do you think of history? Well, you know, Eastern thoughts often teach a cyclical idea of history. Karma comes back around and gets you and you start over. Or is it linear? History itself, how do we think of history? Well, the Scriptures say that history is moving toward an end, and that's very important for how you parent. And then, of course, lastly, society. This is where we might sum up even a subsection here of the humanities, the concept of marriage and family and community, culture, humanities itself, learning and growing, the arts, even government, all fit here. Gender, all this fits into the concept of how you teach. So here's the point. You've got to impart the worldview, the biblical worldview to your child in all these beautiful dimensions. Here's a statement I'm suggesting: being deliberate, diligent, and constant to acknowledge and impart a biblical worldview to your children is the most direct and thorough application of parenting for Christ's praise. It is total. That's in the workbook. It's on page 9. And I just want to commend that to you and highlight it because I believe this is very, very important. This is how we live out the faith in a holistic way, in seeking to impart it in our parenting. One other statement about this. It is the responsibility of the Christian parent to impart not just Bible verses, but its comprehensive world of being, thinking, loving, and doing. Now, beloved and friends, you can see, can you see in that statement, can you see how that is, that colors your parenting? How directly applicable it is? that you come alongside when you see a flower or a storm cloud or when there's a power outage and there's fright, or when there's bad news that comes of terrible evil that has been perpetrated or some natural disaster. How do you process it? Do you come down to their level and swoop them up and bring them close to your heart, and you express in all the variation of all the dimensions of God's purposes in the totality of life, and show them and impart to them, model and mentor a biblical worldview? We're going to skip over these next few sections, and I want to move finally. Oh, let me summarize them this way. I put them in the essential three as God, a people, and a place to dwell. Society, that 10th one, gets consumed into the humanities. So here's a simple way to reduce 10 into three. God, a people, and a place to dwell. We'll touch on that next time. But here's how you take all 10 of those worldview categories and put them into three. God, a people, and a place to dwell. God, truth, and ethics. A people, hope, and afterlife. A place to dwell, the plight of humanity and history. All fit in that model. Now, I want to move and close us in this session on the church and family. Here's the progression. What is the goal of your parenting? How do you parent? What is the aim of it? My prayer is that you capture that most compendious statement: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That you would parent for Christ's praise, both in your parenting and in the aim for your child. That moves into the understanding that goal is total. The goal encompasses everything about getting to it in all the variation of life experience. That's your worldview. And then now, my point here is simply this. You are not designed, nor are you called to do this alone. The glorious, gracious, loving Father in heaven has given us a remarkable blessing in His bride, the local church. Here's what I want to do. I want to celebrate the local church in just a couple minutes. Literally, what I'm after here is to say that individualism is probably more popular in our day than in any era in history. We have become, by means of self-sufficiency and technology and other securities that we enjoy in this land especially, we have been able to be more individualistic than any prior society. But it injures the family and it injures the church. Individualism is this mantra of thinking that it's the most important thing is my personal relationship with God. And somehow we get into this this routine of thinking that we just have to do all that we do in the Christian life alone. But I want to introduce that God ordained three institutions so that the singular turns into a family, and then there's the civil government and there's the church. These each have their own jurisdictions, and they do have overlap, but they have their own jurisdictions and are to be respected. Now, what's important then is I want to focus on these two. Let's just look at the family. The family is the first, most basic, and original of all institutions created and ordered by God. It is the womb of the world, life's seminary, and the building block of society. What is its purpose? It is a parable that points to something greater than itself. The family is purposed to model in this realm what God has designed forever, and that is a family. A household where He is Father and we are children. So your parenting is already in the model of a parable. You are to show what God's design in the ultimate realm is to be. Secondly, it belongs to the order of creation, not redemption. Why do I say that? Because sometimes Christians, we think like, oh, we're the only ones who should. We're the only ones who have family given to us. No. No, you should honor and uphold everywhere in every land the value and the importance of family. It's something that doesn't belong just to Christians. It's something that belongs to everyone made in the image of God. It's something that God designed for His creation. Third is that it exists to glorify for God's glory and joy in Him. The family is given for God's glory and the family's joy in God. What is its problem? Well, the problem is no family naturally fulfills its chief end. No family naturally glorifies God and enjoys Him. Families suffer the affliction of sin and the curse. And therefore, mark this down in your hearts, every family is dysfunctional. Okay? Let's just get that out of the way. Number two, God did not leave the family to the curse, and this is the beauty, instead family, but he didn't leave them to the curse, but families cannot redeem themselves. So, only Christian parents can parent for Christ's praise. If the family is not left to itself, but they cannot redeem themselves, then something's missing that the family doesn't have. Namely, Christ. And Christ belongs to the church. So we introduce now family and church dynamic, and I'll make this really quick. The family. Introduce, and I want to just highlight its unique responsibilities. Only the family procreates. Procreation should not belong anywhere else. We understand that. That's a biblical worldview. Number two, providing. The family is responsible to provide for its own. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. So this is a very important principle. The church is not there to provide for the family. The family is designed to do that. The family is designed to protect the family members, the children. And that involves not only financial protection, but physical and so forth, emotional, nourishing, providing for, providing food and health and clothing and all that's needed for life and vibrance. The family is also appointed for the training of children. The church is not. The church is not given that responsibility. The family is. And lastly, disciplining. Both positive and negative, the corrective as well as other. And the point is that's not the responsibility of the church or the government. That's the parents' responsibility alone. Now, how about the church? Well, the church is appointed shepherds who are spiritually accountable to shepherd the people of God. In the church, the leadership can be removed. In the family, it cannot. So the church has a spiritual quality to it, and its leaders have a spiritual authority that the family does not. The church also stewards Scripture. The church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth, the gospel, which means the church is the steward that holds the keys to uphold and defend the truths of Scripture. The family isn't burdened with that task. Proclaiming the gospel. Every Christian should proclaim it, but formally and officially, only the church is commissioned to proclaim. And those in the church obviously will, but the point is it's not a function outside the church. Only parents and family members in the church are going to fit that. Discipling. Technically, the commission to disciple was given to the church, to its leaders, and then to disseminate through the church. So discipling is a formal responsibility of the church. And then, of course, equipping. That is equipping the saints for the work that they are called to do, and then also disciplining those who claim the name of Christ and live inconsistent with it. So let's take those two and put them together, and here's my conclusion. There is overlap, but there is distinction, and what we're after is that middle. Each of you who are in Christ are in both the church and in family. You are the ones in that Venn diagram. You are the ones in that intersection who can parent for Christ's praise. And my prayer is that you know that you can. We'll look in the next session at some more of that detail. My prayer is just take the big picture. Parenting for Christ's praise. That is my last and major emphasis. How do we do it? Holistically and not alone. We need the church. We need one another. One quick comment. You know, there's such a proliferation of parenting books out there today, more than any generation has ever seen, more than you could shake a stick at. Do you ever heard that phrase? I grew up in the country. I don't know why they have that phrase, but more than you could shake a stick at. I often thought that's a funny thing to say. But anyway, There are more parenting books than you can shake a stick at. Now listen, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is why? Well, I'll tell you one reason I think. Because in times past, we weren't so individualistic. We didn't go for self-helps. You know where we went? We went to the church. We went to the church where there were godly examples and godly wisdom. Not perfection, but we went to the church. And the church blessed the families. The church took the principles and helped the parents in a loving way to parent for Christ's praise. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time with these dear ones. I ask your grace now as we break, and that we would take these things and honor you with them. I thank you for, again, the privilege, and ask that you help us to steward it well. In Christ's name, amen.